Message. Now, I need to clarify something about Brother Hughes. He's a great man. I've heard him preach many times, but he has a slight issue with touching people, and possibly needs to be looked into in regards to the stop and frisk law that is prevalent in our nation today. As some of you know, I believe most of the churches here support the Pittman family to Chile. That is my in-laws, so I'd appreciate prayers for that. But my father-in-law is—he's a great guy, and we've known him for a very long time. My wife is downstairs as well. But Brother Pittman and Brother Hughes became close friends, and you know they're both interesting people. And so at some point, one of them decided it'd be a great idea. Elizabeth and I were not married yet, and so we had gone to Springfield to, I think it was something to do with the wedding or something. And so my first impression of Brother Hughes was him telling me to spread my legs and arms and to lay across a car in a parking lot in Springfield. And the funny thing was, no one thought anything about it. You know, no one came to my rescue, no one cared. And so it was just a very interesting circumstance, our first time meeting. But I appreciate Brother Hughes. I appreciate that message. And good man of God, and I appreciate the friendship that I think we have. I'm not really for certain. I get some mixed emotions every time we talk. So, no, I appreciate Brother Hughes. It's good to preach alongside you, brother, and I appreciate everything. And so as we look into the message today, kind of what I want to talk to you about. I was going to use the theme verses. You know, every preacher has that initial thought, let's preach out of the text and go from there. So I did. You know, I got an outline together. And to be honest with you, I just didn't have peace about it. And so I was looking over it, and I had to just strap it and start over. So I have, you know, an extra message laying around. And so I believe that the Lord will have us look at something a little different here today. Now, by show of hands, how many of you grew up in church for the most part? Majority of you? Okay. All right, so first of all, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Hughes was talking about, you know, coming out among the dead. And, you know, we as people, we are condemned with sin. We all understand that today. The fact that you didn't have to teach your younger sibling or for adults, you didn't have to teach your kids how to lie. You didn't have to teach them how to steal. You didn't have to teach them how to do any of that stuff because it's natural. It's something that we do. And so we as people are condemned by sin. And because of that, it separates us from God. We all understand that today. But growing up in church, I think that we run into a problem. And that is that sometimes when you grow up in church, you get used to saying or hearing certain things. Here's what I mean. So sometimes, you know, someone says, you know, servant's heart. And you don't really think much about it. You just figure that, you know, they're doing something good or they're getting praise for something. But another thing that I think we hear a lot is, you know, to give our heart to God. You know, you ought to give your heart to God. I would agree with that wholeheartedly. We should give our heart to God for sure. But what does that look like? What indicators are there that someone has given their heart to God? I think there are some obvious things that we can think of that we'll cover in the message. But what I want you all to do is I want you to think with me and kind of take a step back. Because we hear all the time we need to read our Bible, we need to pray, we need to be out reaching people, inviting them to church. We need to do all those things. But sometimes we forget what it looks like to have a heart for God. And there, I believe that the Bible teaches there are some very obvious principles that we can look at today that indicate a heart for God. All right, so let's all stand, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, if you would, please. Now, I understand that I am the one thing standing in between a bunch of hungry teenagers and tacos. I understand where I'm at, and I'm scared. But I will do my best to move along quickly. But I definitely think that the Word of God needs to be heard. It's not my opinion that you came for today. I wouldn't be very good at it anyway. But it is the Word of God that we're here for, and so I'll do my best to move it along quickly. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Amen. All right, so let's start off with that today. Let's open up with a word of prayer before we get started. Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for the opportunity to teach and to preach at the youth conference here. And I just ask that you would be with each and every person that is in the room today. I pray, first of all, as Brother Hughes preached, that if there's one here that has not accepted you as personal Savior, today might be that day. But I pray also that you might just help us to see things in our lives that maybe we need to make better for you, or we need to correct, or whatever the case may be, that you might have free reign in our services today. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now in the bio, at the front of your booklet, I made sure that they put in there that I teach children's ministries. And the reason why is because when you're around kids for so long, they do things to you. Okay, my wife, Elizabeth, and I, we've been teaching down there for almost 5 years. And I love the kids. I think there's a reason why I've been down there for so long. It's because I'm just like them. And so sometimes when I'm preaching, I do random things. You know, I stomp my feet, I clap. I do just strange things like that. So just be ready, okay? If I feel like you're falling asleep, I'm looking and I'm thinking that you're just a 10-year-old who stayed up too late last night. So I have a tendency to try to, you know, keep your attention. So I apologize if I do anything weird here today, all right? I know it's a great disclaimer. But what does it mean to give our hearts to God? What does that mean? Again, that's just one of those cliche things that I think a lot of us have said, we've heard many times. And I'm sure that there are people in your church that are known for having a heart for God. In our church, we're blessed with several people that I think very clearly have a heart for God and who have lived a long life serving the Lord, and I thank the Lord for those people. But I don't want you to think that having a heart for God is only for older people. Right. I don't want you to think that having a heart for God, having a life that is meant for His honor and glory, is only for adults or older people. Because that is one of the greatest mistakes that can be made from a teenager. For a teenager to walk around and think that God can't use me yet is a terrible mistake. And it will lead you down a path that you do not want to be on. Because next thing you know, first, you know, you're serving the Lord, you're vacuuming, you're mowing the yard out there, and you're doing all these things to serve God. But inside, you're thinking that it's not really beneficial to your life. The next thing you know, you're not going to be interested in doing those things. And then you're not interested in going to church. And then you want to hang out with your friends from school or wherever. You have to understand today, before we even get started, that your heart is meant to serve God. This past week, as was mentioned, we had Vacation Bible School. I had a great time teaching the teens as well. They're probably sick of hearing me by now, but that's okay. We're just going to keep going anyway. But we talked about the theme for VBS was a King of My Heart. And we just made the point over and over of how that God desires nothing more than to be on the throne of your heart. That is what He desires more than anything. And it's just baffling to me how a God who can see all of my failures still wants to be my king. He wants your heart.
That's right.
But you know something else? Someone else wants your heart too.
Yeah.
Your heart is nothing less than a battlefield. Someone is trying to get a hold of your heart and never let it go. There are two opposing forces for our heart. There is the good, which would be God, obviously. And then there's the bad. And that is the world and the devil. And I think we underestimate the devil more often times than not. He's extremely crafty. He knows exactly where to hit you. And if you give him the chance, he will grab a hold of your heart and he will not let go. So I want you to understand that your heart is valuable. It's extremely valuable. People don't just fight battles for something that is not valuable. God and the devil they're fighting for your heart. So what does it mean to give our hearts to God? First of all, it means obedience. It means obedience. To give our hearts to God means that we are to obey God. Okay? That's a simple truth, isn't it? You know, one of my favorite songs in junior church is OBEY. Okay? For two reasons. One, I like doing the letters. Okay? OBEY. It's so much fun. I love it. But also because it's a great truth. Okay, obey Jesus, obey Father, obey Mother, teachers too. I'm a teacher. Okay, I love it when they sing obey teachers too. Okay, I love that song. But it is a truth that is sometimes lost. Obedience. It's not always fun to obey. Can we just agree today? It is not always fun to obey. When you're a kid, it's not fun to obey. When you're an adult, it's still not fun to obey. But obedience is a part of giving our heart to God. Did you know that God expects obedience? Did you know that? He didn't just give us his word because he just felt like giving us a book. He gave us his word so that we might know how better to obey. And so there's really two truths that I want to see out of this. We are to obey God, number one, in salvation. I'm not going to re-preach the message, but Brother Hughes did a great job of preaching about salvation. But in Joel chapter 2, verse number 12 says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Acts 8:37 says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Your first step of obedience is always salvation. To finally put yourself off of your throne, to finally say, you know what, my life is not how I want it, and to obey God's word, that is your first step of obedience. I'm not saying that you can't obey when you are lost, because you can. There are kids at our church, I'm sure there's kids at your church, that they're pretty good at obeying their parents. Okay? They're not saved, but they have understood that if I don't do this, there is a result that I do not like.
Right.
Okay? Kids can put that together. You can too, right? But the first step of obedience toward God is that of salvation. Salvation is where it all begins. To be willing to give up on pleasing yourself and to give in to God means that you are ready to be used for God's glory. When you're finally willing to stop obeying what you want to do and your dreams and your ambitions, that is when you are ready to be used of God. Secondly, we are to obey God in prayer. In prayer. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." I love those verses. Jeremiah here is talking to the children of Israel, who are famous, I mean absolutely famous, for serving God and then falling away. And then a prophet comes and they have chastisement, and then they come back and they serve God and then they fall away. And sometimes when you read about them, you're thinking, what are they doing? Don't they know that this results in chastisement? Don't they know that obeying God equals bad things? Well, don't we understand that? It's easy to read the Bible and think, what was that guy thinking? But it's sometimes very difficult to identify those things in our life. And I think prayer is one specific area in which obedience is challenged. Anybody here like to wake up early? We have any early risers in here? Okay, I count like four. Okay, I count like four people. All right, it's not always easy to get up early. Okay, it's not easy to start your day by reading your Bible and praying. It's not always easy to do.
That's right.
We had VBS this past week. Okay, I didn't get a whole lot of sleep. Okay, but I still recognize the need that I need the Lord more than I need sleep.
That's right.
I need Him greatly. I need Him for everything in my life. And until such a point as we realize that obedience and prayer is paramount in our life, we're not going to be able to fully surrender ourselves over to Him. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." You know, having access to God through prayer would go something like this. Imagine, if you will, how many of your parents have a bank account? Okay. All right. Imagine that you had unlimited access to said bank account. Okay. Imagine that you had the debit card that unlocks all possibilities. Okay. Anytime you wanted something, all you had to do is just whip out that card and say, "I'm buying this." And mom and dad have to pay for it. They can't say anything. They can't rebuke you. They can't scold you. What a day that would be, huh? I say that because I don't have kids. But that would be amazing, right? I can only imagine how different my life would be if I had had that growing up. It'd be awful. But anyway, That would be something that would change your life completely, right? And that's just with an authority figure that has limited resources. But we have full access to the unlimited resources of God. Full access. There is, His power can be accessed. This is the same God who created all things that we see in the world today. All the wonders that cannot be explained by human rationalization, all of the creation that we see, all of those things were created by God. And we forget to ask for His blessing. How ridiculous is that? If you truly believe that God has all power, if you truly believe that He can help you in your problems, then why do we forget to pray? Why do we forget to take that step of obedience and ask when we need something? Now, upon salvation, we're expected to pray. We cannot say that God has all of our heart until we're willing to speak with Him as one who holds our heart. How can you say that He is the king of your heart if you don't act like He's the one who holds it? You know, when I was, I mentioned my wife and my in-laws just a few minutes ago. And you know, when I was, when Elizabeth and I were courting, okay? And I, and we were, you know, we were just here at the church and just doing, you know, serving alongside together. And I was on the bus with her dad, and both of our families were heavily involved in the church and everything. And I found that, you know, when I realized, hey, I kind of like her, you know? I kind of like, you know, how she is, her personality, and all those things, you know, all those gooey, nasty things that adults talk about. I realized that whenever she talked, I somehow paid more attention. You know, I'm a guy, okay? I don't pay attention to a lot of things, okay? A lot of things that I see just go straight over, okay? I'm like a duck, wake up in a new world every day, okay? So every guy is like that. But once they find a young lady that interests them, lo and behold, they suddenly start paying attention. They do. It's a fact. Why is that? Because I knew that the Lord had led us together. And I knew that she was becoming an important part of my heart. And when I got married, it was really important that you listen. Really important. Okay. Why? Because if she truly does hold my heart, then I should speak to her as one who holds my heart, and I should listen to what she has to say. It's no different with God. If He holds your heart, then you should listen, and you should feel free to speak to Him, because He has all the power, and He will bless you in many ways. Now, there's another area other than obedience that I want to talk to you about today, and that is this. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, many of you mentioned that, or many of you raised your hand and said that you had spent the majority of your life in church. And again, praise the Lord, that is great. And so, you know, a lot of the times we forget verses like Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? It talks about there, not forsaking the assembly. And as we meet at church, we assemble. Okay, we are an assembly. Everyone understand that today? I don't think I need to go too deep into that. But we are an assembly. It says not forsaking the assembly. Now, a lot of people teach this as attendance. And I agree, you need to be here. When the doors are open, you got to be here.
Right.
Otherwise, you're not going to see change in your life. It is the preaching of the Word of God that is the conduit in which God speaks to you. Okay? It's a huge part of your Christian life. But I would also mention to you, when it says not forsaking, it's not just talking about attendance here. When you forsake something, okay, like right now I'm stepping away from the pulpit, okay? I am hereby acknowledging that I don't need it at this very point. So I have forsaken that pulpit. Whenever you show up at church and your spirit and your mind are not there, you have forsaken it. You have forsaken the assembly. When you show up to your teen class with crusties in your eyes, okay, and a clump of gel in your hair, okay, and you're kind of shuffling your feet, You know, the only thing that wakes you up is to realize that there are donuts on the table. Okay? You probably have not come to church prepared. Right? You have forsaken the assembly.
Right.
Now listen, teens, don't ever get in the habit of forsaking the assembly.
That's right.
Yeah. I can tell you that at our church, I don't know how your church is, but sometimes at our church, there are people who have very clearly forsaken the assembly. Those are normally the people who are nodding off in the back, doing the hungry chicken, you know? Okay? I see it all the time. They have forsaken the assembly. Listen, get in the habit of paying attention. I'm not just saying this because I'm preaching. You need to listen to Brother Hughes and your pastor and your team leader as well. Do not forsake the assembly. Because listen, that is where it all starts. You forsake one thing, you're comfortable forsaking another. You start nodding off in church. Next thing you know, you don't see the need to go to church because the pastor doesn't preach very well. And then, all of a sudden, you don't have any friends because you don't want to hang around them. And then you stop coming altogether. Listen, I've been around for a minute. Okay? I'm not old. I do not identify as an old guy as Brother Hughes does. I'm not like that. Okay? I may be old on the inside, okay? Like, my favorite pastime is to drink coffee and read a book. I'm an old guy, and I'm okay with that. But I am, age-wise, I'm not too much older than you are. Some of you don't believe me, but I'm not going to tell you how old I am because that's not okay. But, listen, I've been around for a little bit, and I know that many of the people that I grew up with in the teen class are no longer there.
That's right.
Why is that? Because they felt comfortable forsaking the assembly.
Right. Yeah.
And if I think back really hard, I can kind of identify where it started to happen. They showed a disinterest in church. And then they stopped coming. And then they never looked back.
Yeah.
And now, if I see them at Walmart, I'm like, what happened to you? It's a downward trend of forsaking the assembly. You ought to be faithful. You ought to be faithful to your church. You ought to be faithful to your teen group. Because you know what? You may not think that you need it. You may not think that. And that's okay. But you know what? I think that as life goes on, you realize how much you need other people. When you're a teen, all you can think about is yourself. What you want to do, you know, your job, your first car. It's all about you for a while. But the older you get, the more you realize that fellowship is important.
Right.
To realize that you're not the only one in the world living for God.
Right.
That is very important.
That's good.
And it starts with not forsaking. Secondly, you need to be faithful in your daily walk with God.
Amen.
You need to be faithful in your daily walk with God. Turn over with me to Psalm 63. Everyone still awake?
Amen.
All right, Psalm 63, if you would please. We're going to read a couple verses here. Psalm 63 in verse number 1. Psalm of David here. Psalm 63 verse number 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand hath upholdeth thee. Anyone question David's commitment there? He's saying, more than the necessary things of life, I recognize my need for God.
Right.
Now listen, I like food. Anybody else like food?
Amen.
Wow, you guys started paying attention. I like food. Okay? I like to eat. I like food. Okay? I like all of those things. I like coffee. I like Dr. Pepper. I like Reese's. I like Reese's a lot. Okay? But in my life, none of those things should take precedence over God. You can name anything in your life, any habit that you like to do, any hobby, anything like that. And God should supersede all of it. Now, it's funny because we sit here and agree. But when it comes to actually doing it, we often fail. We often fail. Rarely, I mean extremely rarely, do I miss a meal. Okay? Extremely rare. But I'm ashamed to say that there have been times where I've missed my Bible reading. There have been times where I've shoveled food into my mouth rather than using my mouth to pray. We sit here and we acknowledge the fact that faithfulness of a daily walk with God is needed, that it's necessary for our spiritual growth. And yet, for some reason, whenever it comes to actually doing it, we don't. Well, why is that? Well, it's simply because God may not have all of your heart yet. And maybe because there's something else on the throne of your heart. David's saying here that, if I can just boil it all down, all he thinks about is the Word of God and praying. It's all he thinks about. That's all he does. Notice in verse number six, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He gets up early and he prays to God. During the day, he thinks about God. During the night watches, he meditates on God. You tracking with me here? We've covered an entire day. So throughout the entire day, David is saying that there is not a single point in which I do not need God's help, and I think about that. And until such a time as you realize that God is needed every aspect of every day, I don't care where you are, I don't care what you're doing, God is still needed. And until you realize that, you're never going to surrender your heart over to Him. Never going to happen. Thirdly, we need to be faithful in witnessing to others. Mark 8:35 says, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Did you catch that? It's not just about, faithfulness is not just about what you do, it's about what you do for other people. Because if we just came to church week in and week out and never invite other people, we are then a cult and not a church. A church is not meant for select people to come inside and not for anyone else. A church is designed for growth. A church is designed so that other people might get the opportunity to experience what you have seen God do in your life. Don't ever become a person who is content with the teen group that you have. Don't ever be content with the people that you see every Sunday. We fall into this trap to where we just feel like the people that we see, we're always going to see, and we're never going to see anyone else. Listen, be known for a person who invites people to church. What do you have to lose? You don't get a little bit embarrassed? I'd imagine Jesus was embarrassed when he was hanging from a cross. The least we can do is give someone a gospel tract. That is another sign of faithfulness when we are willing to do that. So first, we are to obey God. Secondly, we are to trust God. We are to trust God. How many of us can agree that we need to trust God? Do we all agree?
Amen.
Okay. But when it comes to trusting God, there's a lot more involved than just saying amen. How easy is it for you to take problems into your own hands? How many of us would rather call someone we know, like a connection, if you will, and have them deal with the problem rather than praying to God? It's not always easy to trust them, is it? Couple things we should trust God for. Number one is for our salvation. For our salvation. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Love that verse. I love that verse. Because that means what he was able to do for me when I got saved, okay, which was 12 years ago. Yes, 12 years ago. The same God that was able to save me from my sin is still the same. Therefore, since he has not lost power, I can still see victory in my life. Just because I change doesn't mean he does. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Secondly, we need to trust God for our protection. For our protection. I'm not just talking about physical protection, although I definitely think that's an element of it, but definitely for spiritual protection as well. Because as I mentioned, our heart is a battleground. There's always something trying to get into the throne of your heart. It's always going to happen. For our protection. It says over in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." I was going to have us turn there, but we're running out of time here. But the protection of God is very important in our life. To trust him for our protection is a great step. Number three, we need to trust him for our needs. For our needs. Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." I like that verse that says, "Thou shalt be fed." I told you I like food. Thou shalt be fed. There will never come a time in which your needs are not met by God. Now, I need to make a very important distinction before we move on here. Your wants and your needs are not the same. God doesn't promise that you will always have the newest iPhone. God doesn't promise you will always have the newest car. If you saw what I drive, you would know that that promise is not real. Okay? When you become an adult, you will quickly find that the newest car is not worth it. Okay. All right, just making sure we agree here. God will always provide for our needs. Lastly, number three. So we saw that we are to obey God, we are to trust God, and third, we are to love God. Now listen, I'm not trying to present something to you that you have never heard before. Okay? I probably couldn't if I tried, since most of you grew up in church. But I know when I was a teen, back a few years ago, okay, back when I was a teen, it wasn't the things that were new that I needed to hear necessarily, it was the things I needed to be reminded of. Because since most of us grew up in church, we go to church all the time. Most of our families probably serve in church. We get so accustomed to the same routines and the same people and the same things. And we thank our pastor for preaching, and we thank our team leader for teaching, and we serve, and we vacuum, and we mow, and we do all those things. And yet, we forget that when real life sets in, if you will, that when a real life problem comes up, that we are just simply to do what we've always been taught. I can't tell you how many teens I've seen that have their first real life problem, real life crisis, if you will, and all of a sudden they forget everything they've been taught for the last 13 years. And they start to doubt, and then they start to forsake, and then their heart's not in serving anymore. All because they never applied the same things they've been hearing since they were in the 2 and 3 year olds class. Listen, when real life happens, it's okay. It's okay. God is the same God he was when you were 2 and 3 years old, when you sang songs like "He is able" and OBEY. Same God. Just because it's a different problem doesn't mean he has lost his power. So third, we are to love God. We are to love God in two ways. Number one, we are to love God completely. We are to love him completely. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 John chapter number 4 is a large passage, starting in verse number 7 all the way down to verse number 19, about how we are to love God completely. It starts off like this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And the entire passage is all about what true love really is. And can I tell you how that passage could be summarized? True love is really how much God loves you. The greatest example you can ever see of love and the concept of love is what Jesus Christ did for you.
Amen.
There is no greater example. To love God completely would be to love Him as He loved us. Secondly, we are to love God unconditionally. Unconditionally. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Just a little longer. Hang in there. Galatians chapter number 2. Verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Just as He gave Himself for us, we should give ourselves to Him. Unconditional love. Just the fact of how Jesus Christ loved us not only completely, but unconditionally. He even loved the people who was putting Him on a cross. That is an unconditional love. Now think about the last time someone offended you. Think about the last time someone said something about you that was not true. It's upsetting, isn't it? Not a great feeling. Especially when it's someone who you know to be close. Maybe even someone in the same teen group. They said something about you and you think, you know what? I'm just going to go down there and set this straight. You get all fiery. You get all upset. And then next thing you know, you're thinking about it every day. You kind of rile it up in your brain. And over, you think about that single instance of where someone upset you. That is a natural human reaction. But listen, I'm glad that Jesus Christ didn't do that.
Right. Yeah.
I'm glad that when He was on earth, and when people spat on Him, and when they beat Him, and when they scourged Him, I'm glad He didn't think, you know what? I'm done. Instead, He chose to love us unconditionally. And today, He calls us to do the same. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Of course, he's not talking literally here. What this means is that just as Jesus Christ was crucified, Paul is willing to crucify everything in his life that comes in between him and God. Paul is willing to say that. He says, because it is, in the middle of the verse there, he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Unconditional love. Now, as I wrap up, I want to make something clear. A heart for God is attainable. It absolutely is. It is attainable. And it does not mean that you live a perfect life. Okay? Because think about the one man in Scripture who is known as having a heart after God's own heart. And of course, many of us know that that was David. King David, and all of his glory and pomp and circumstance, that guy messed up big time. A lot. But if you'll notice, whenever you read about his life, you'll notice that he was always quick, after he messed up, he was always quick to obey what God said. He was quick to trust in God. And he always came back to say, God, I love you more than anything else in my life. He was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. But every time he sinned, every time he did something wrong, we see that he always came back to God. I think that that's an example we can all learn from. Because let's just face it today, we're going to mess up. We're going to say something we shouldn't say. We're going to do something we shouldn't do. We're going to think something we shouldn't think. That's why it is so important not to forsake. Don't forsake your teen group. Don't forsake your Bible reading. Don't forsake your prayer. Brother Mason, I've heard this 1,000 times. I know, so now it's 1,001. Because we always forget that when real life happens, it shouldn't affect the fact that we have a heart for God. Even today, even as teenagers, whatever age you are, you can still have a heart for God. And as Brother Hughes so aptly preached earlier, it starts with salvation. Until such a time as you say, you know what? I can't keep living life the way that I'm living it. Listen, when I was saved, I was just becoming a teenager. Okay? I was 13. I hadn't done anything terrible. But that wasn't really the point. The point was I had to deal with the sin that was just as capable of doing what everyone else was doing. As a 13-year-old, the sin that I had was the exact same as anyone else. Just because I hadn't acted on it doesn't mean I was innocent. I stood guilty before a holy God. And until such a time as you realize that, you're never, ever going to have a heart for God. And I hope today that before you leave, all of us can honestly say that we want to have a heart for God. Because listen, real life happens. You're going to have problems that are bigger than you. You're going to have friends leave. You're going to have people say things about you. You're going to have people do things to you. That is a part of life. But you know what? God has promised us that He will be with us. He will help us through it. And He gave us His Word that has all the answers. Let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have just a brief moment of invitation here. I hope that if the Lord has spoken to your heart in either the first message or the second, I hope that as we prepare to leave here in just a couple hours, I hope that you'll get anything right with Him that you need to do.